Well, good morning once again. It is good to gather wherever we may be. It's good to gather and to open up God's Word and just be nourished by it. And so if you would, go ahead and grab your Bibles and turn to 1 Peter chapter 5. We are going to finish out our series today through this remarkable letter. Church history suggests that the Apostle Peter's final moments on this earth were spent being crucified upside down. Now, what Peter's been teaching us throughout this entire letter was that glory comes through suffering. And in the final moments of his life, he showed and revealed the truth of that teaching. See, this is the paradox of the Christian faith, that the way up comes by going down. And so again, remember the themes throughout 1 Peter. A future inheritance is awaiting us, this future glory. This we are promised, and this is what we look to and long for and eagerly wait for it. However, the road there is paved with hardship. It's paved with trial. And so that's how Peter's letter began. So through Christ, we've been born again to this living hope. But until we attain it, we walk this broken earth. How? As sojourners? We walk this broken earth as exiles. This is the very path that King Jesus himself walked. Exaltation through humiliation. So therefore, as his followers, we are Jesus' followers. That's what it means to be a Christian. It means that that's going to be the path that we walk as well. So Peter presses that truth home with us one last time as he wraps up this remarkable and timely letter. So I want to pick it up starting about halfway through verse 5 of chapter 5. He says, "Clothe yourselves, all of you, with humility toward one another, for God opposes the proud, but gives grace to the humble." He says, "Humble yourselves, therefore, under the mighty hand of God, so that at the proper time he may exalt you, casting all your anxieties on him because he cares for you. Be sober-minded, be watchful. Your adversary, the devil, prowls around like a roaring lion seeking someone to devour. Resist him, firm in your faith, knowing that the same kinds of suffering are being experienced by your brotherhood throughout the world. And after you have suffered a little while, the God of all grace, who has called you to his eternal glory in Christ, will himself restore, confirm, strengthen, and establish you. To him be the dominion forever and ever. Amen." This is true gospel grace. Exaltation follows humiliation. In fact, David Helm says that glory comes by way of the ground. He says we will receive heaven's gains by carrying our cross in the here and now. See, this form of living is what is desperately needed in the church today. This understanding that we are to lower ourselves, pick up our cross, follow a crucified Savior day by day, serving one another, and then know that there is, through this, coming a day when we will be exalted, when we will receive the gift of heaven, our future inheritance, Christ's presence. So this journey that we're on toward this future inheritance, where does it begin? How do we walk in this grace? Verses 5 and 6, they tell us. So I'm going to read them again. The last part of verse 5 says, "Clothe yourselves, all of you, with humility toward one another. For God opposes the proud, but he gives grace to the humble." Verse 6, he says, "Humble yourselves, therefore, under the mighty hand of God." So here's kind of our first point tonight as we talk through walking in grace. Walking in grace means we first humble ourselves. But also notice the tone of Peter's statement. He doesn't say it'd be good if you would walk in a little more humility. It's not a suggestion. He's not saying, well, if you already have more of a disposition of humility, just make sure you continue on in that. No, he doesn't do that whatsoever. If you notice as you read verses 5 and 6, that Peter's giving an imperative. He's giving a command. He gives us this straightforward command to all of us reading this letter who call ourselves Christ followers. He says this, humble yourselves. Walk in humility. Now, I don't know about you. That's hard to do. I don't know about you, but I struggle with that. I mean, can we just be honest and say that most of us just flat out don't want to obey that command? That's not the common language spoken in our culture today. It is not necessarily the air that we breathe. We are, by human nature, a me-first people. And you know what draws to the surface either your humility or your self-centeredness? It's trial and difficulty. See, it's walking through trial and difficulty that more clearly puts on display either your self-centeredness or your humility. I mean, let's just take, for example, what our nation, what we as a human people are currently walking through right now. We're walking through pain and we're walking through hardship. We're walking through testing. We're walking through trial. We're walking in fear over uncertainty. And we've seen and we've heard stories that cover both spectrums of self-centeredness and humility. We've seen stories and heard of stories of people living selflessly, putting the needs of others ahead of their own. We've heard of stories of neighbors serving their neighbors. And when we hear those stories, our hearts are absolutely encouraged, for sure. But we've also seen the opposite side of the spectrum. We've seen people hoarding supplies. We've seen people cutting in line to make sure that they get what they need to get. The rumors and fears of the possible looting taking place. There's been an influx of scammers calling people, trying to take advantage of people during crisis. See, it's through difficulty and hardship that we see both elements of that spectrum come to the surface, humility or self-centeredness. Difficult days bring these realities into picture all the more clear. And so Peter here is writing to the church, and he says, listen, be prepared to walk through difficult days. Why? We follow a crucified king. The person that we follow with our lives walked through hardship, difficulty, suffering. And so we're called to walk in that same way, but yet our crucified king walked a life of humility. And so Peter's saying, listen, emulate him, mimic him, follow him, live like he lived, walk in humility. And Peter lists two ways in which we're to be humble. We're to be humble toward one another, right? Humble ourselves toward one another, he says in verse 5, meaning this, that we are called to prefer the needs of others ahead of ourselves, that we're to put their needs ahead of our own, that we serve others. So there's a humility that we walk in toward one another, but also secondly, there's a humility that we walk in toward our God. He says that in verse 6. Which means this, that we walk and we live under the reign and rule of our God, which means that we walk in obedience to his commands. It means that we treasure him above all others. It means that we walk understanding that we are subject to the God of the universe, that we don't reign and rule over our lives, that we are subject to his reign and rule over us. We walk in humility toward our God. Actually, Peter says, under the mighty hand of God. There's this weight that we're to be under him as he guides, as he directs, as his will is made known. We want to follow. We want to go where he is going. That's what it means to walk in humility toward our God. It means that it's his name that we're about. We are not about our name. We're about his renown, his fame, his glory. And so we have here this divine command that's given to us all to humble ourselves. It's how we're to live, to humble ourselves. But at the same time that Peter gives us this divine command, he also gives with it this incredible encouragement. See, look at verse 7. He says, casting all your anxieties on him. Why? Because he cares for you. So last week I said, isn't it amazing how timely this letter is? You see, again, verse 7, how badly do we need that encouragement right now? I mean, I'll say it again. Verse 7 says, casting all your anxieties on him. Why? Because he cares for you. Anybody struggling with anxiety right now? Anybody walking in fear? Anybody walking in worry? What's Peter saying? He's saying, cast that fear. Cast that worry. Cast that anxiety. All your anxieties on him. Why? He can take it. Because he cares for you. Because he can carry it for you. Again, how badly do we need that encouragement right now? See, trials come in all shapes and sizes. And praise God that he cares for us through it all. But it's these trials, Scripture would say, is testing. It's testing that shapes us, that grows us. It causes us to lean more into God who loves us. Why? I mean, we talk about this all the time. See, it's through trial, through testing, through uncertainty that the foundation of all the things that we so often rest in are eroded, where we see them as insufficient. And so when we walk through difficulty, we're left with the only true reality of who we can actually lean upon and lean into, and that is our God. And so I love this encouragement that Peter gives us. Cast your anxieties on him. Everything else will fail you. Everything else will say they can make much of your life, can give you hope, but they can't. So cast your anxieties, your fears, your worries on him because he cares for you, because he loves you. I want you to listen to this testimony from the Bennett family. We heard them read Psalm 34 this morning, but I want you to listen to the Bennett family share this testimony of how they, as a family, have walked through difficulty, through suffering, through trial, and how they've grown through it, how they've learned in the difficulty, in the valleys, to rest in God's grace, and how God has cared for them through trial. So take a listen to this remarkable story.
Hi everyone, we're the Bennetts. Matt called us this last week and asked us if we'd be willing to just share what the Lord's been doing in our life. During the last month, we've had an opportunity to go through some trials, and so we just wanted to share what the Lord's been reminding us of and what he's been teaching us. We also wanted to take this opportunity to say thank you so much to so many of you who've been praying faithfully for Lyndon. We have no doubt she's doing as well as she is because of all your prayers for her. So thank you so much. We really, really appreciate that. So for those of you who don't know, our family don't know Lyndon had a liver transplant when she was 14 months old. And that was, of course, a really scary time for us. We didn't know what was going on, and we didn't know what was going to happen with her or how everything was going to go post-transplant. But Lyndon, for the last 5 years, has enjoyed a very normal life, and God has been so kind to our family. But during this last month, Lyndon's numbers, her liver numbers that they watch, had gone up. And so the doctors were concerned and sent us back to Cincinnati Children's Hospital to kind of figure out what was going on.
Yeah, we were there for about a week and a half just trying to figure out why this happened, what really was happening. She went through a biopsy and a sonogram, but they did end up finding that she had some rejection in her liver. They were able to treat it. They're still treating it with some medicine. So we're thankful for that. She seems to be doing well. They're still optimistic about the future for her. But I think we always, through trials, are just so amazed by God and his hand in our life and just how he really draws us to him through trials and circumstances that maybe we don't always want to invite into our life or ask for, but God really has a unique way of just revealing himself and showing himself to us and just showing us to ourselves, really learning more about ourselves and learning about the people around us and just growing in our faith and our trust and learning about what God would have for us in the season. So
yeah, so we just wanted to share some of the lessons that God's been teaching us. So one of the things that God's reminded me of is a quote that Jerry McCorkle told me a long time ago, and he said, God doesn't give us grace for the things that might happen. He gives us grace for the day, for the things that are in our life. And so that was a good reminder to me. When you have situations like this, it's super easy to worry yourself to death about what might happen. There's so many things that could happen. But we just have to trust that God has the future in his hands. And it's such a blessing to be on this side of trials and be able to look back and see God's providence and his timing and exactly when he had us going through trial. For example, like with what's going on right now with this coronavirus, like if we would have been in the hospital now, it would have been way more difficult than it was when we were there 2.5 weeks ago. So we can just trust God's timing and trust his providence that he has tomorrow all figured out for us. And all we need to do is worry about being faithful to him and trusting him with the day, with today, with what we know the current circumstances are right now. And so that's a good reminder just with everything that's going on for all of us, really. With, I mean, there's so many people, my family as well. We have 3 family members who are out of jobs right now. So just being able to trust God with, God is going to give me what I need for today, and who knows what tomorrow holds, but he has it. He has it figured out. And so that was just a really good reminder that God just brought to the forefront of our mind again as we've been walking through this.
Yeah, I would say another good reminder was just the importance of community and the body of believers and the church, our church family, you guys, and the Academy family just really rallied around us and were truly the hands and feet of Jesus for us. Our family doesn't live close, so we needed people. We needed to be able to rely on our church body, and you guys showed up for us, and it just brought tears to our eyes so many times. And it was just such a good lesson for our kids to know that our church family is important. They love us. They care for us. And you guys are who we want to surround ourselves with and we want to surround our kids with. And we're just so appreciative of your prayers and your love and just your care for our family. I could go on and on about the generosity of Seriously. People, but it was just so touching and just to see the people of God just rally around our
and
family.
Even like just text messages, like just a text message. Yeah. Like the Lord used those so many times just at the exact right time. Like somebody would just reach out that had no idea what was going on and yeah. It'd just be like the perfect time for someone. So even things just as little as that, like I know for a fact that God is using the Holy Spirit to direct his people just to minister to his children. And so that was really cool. It was an awesome reminder just to see that happening again. One of the things that was a huge encouragement to us was Psalm 4. So I'll just read the first and last verse of that. It says, "Answer me when I call, O God, my righteousness. For you have given me relief when I was in distress. Be gracious to me and hear my prayer. In peace I will both lie down and sleep. For you alone, O Lord, make me dwell in safety." I couldn't think of a more relevant chapter just for what everybody's going through right now. There's so much uncertainty. But God is the one who is in control of all things, and he's the only one we can rely upon to allow us to dwell in safety. He is our rock, he is our refuge, and he's the only one that we can count on in these times where it's so obvious that control is out of our hands.
Mm-hmm.
Yeah. So thank you guys
so much
for your involvement in our lives and in Lyndon's life. We're so thankful to be a part of this church and so thankful to be able to share what the Lord's been teaching us. Thanks.
What did you hear in that testimony? And a family that has walked through trial. But they walked that path and they clung more tightly to Jesus. As they walk that path of hardship, they're seeing the beauty of the church, what laying down their pride, the beauty of the church walking in humility. Why? Because they're putting their needs ahead of their own. They're caring for them. You're seeing a family casting their anxieties on God and knowing what? That God cares for them. I mean, praise God for that testimony of just God's grace. You see, here's the connection. Here's the connection between humility and anxiety. What's Peter getting at here? And again, let's use seasons of difficulty and trial to see what Peter is actually getting at, and why walking in humility leads him to say, okay, now make sure that you're casting your anxieties on him. You see, it's in seasons of trial that our first instinct is usually naturally, because of our sinful state, we're going to want to look out for me and me only, right? You and you only. So kind of forget everyone else. That's kind of our first inclination, right? When pressure comes, when there's struggle, when there's strife, when there's conflict, when there's uncertainty, it's like, forget everyone else. It's me. I'm looking out for me, every man for himself. But Peter says, no, we don't walk that way. Why? Because we follow a God who didn't walk that way. We're to mimic our God who laid down everything for the sake of his people. So Peter says, no, we don't walk in that way of self-centeredness and selfishness. We walk in humility, even when everything's pressing down on us, even when there's fear, even when there's worry. We walk in humility toward one another, meaning we are not looking out for number one. We're looking out for one another. We're looking out for the needs of other people. We're putting their needs first. And as we walk in that way, what's that going to create potentially in our hearts? It creates potentially the attitude of anxiety. All right, so if I'm caring for everyone else and putting their needs ahead of my own, okay, how am I going to be cared for? How am I going to be cared for? If I'm not looking out for me and I'm looking out for others, what about me? So see, this is the connection that Peter's drawing us to. He says, okay, listen, as you are walking in humility toward others, as you're walking in humility toward your God, listen, anxiety is going to creep in because you're going to wonder what's going on for you. That's where he says, listen, cast those anxieties on God. Cast them there. Why? Because he cares for you. You are not forgotten. See, that is the heart of the gospel. That's the heart of the gospel. That is exactly what Christ did for you. He put your needs ahead of his own. I love this passage in Philippians 2. It says this, that Jesus, though he was in a form of God, did not count equality with God a thing to be grasped, but he made himself nothing, taking the form of a servant, being born in the likeness of men, and being found in human form, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross. See, that's the gospel. That's our hope. That's our hope in this life. That's our hope in the one to come. We walk in humility because Jesus walked in humility. And we rest in confidence that we will be cared for. Why? Why do we rest in such a confidence that our God will care for us? It's because we look to the gospel. If God would offer his beloved son for us, I mean, how much more loved and cared for than can we feel? And what I mean by that is, how can we know that God will care for us? Because he gave us Jesus. That's why you know God will care for you, because he gave you his son. So I'm going to say it again. The gospel is our hope in this life and in the one to come. So humble yourselves. Humble yourselves. But he gives us another command to follow as we walk in grace toward our future home, this future inheritance. And that second command is this, that we're to be sober-minded and watchful. So Peter's giving these commands from the experience of failure in these commands. So if you have church background, you know the story of Peter. You know what he did on the night that Jesus was betrayed and arrested. So Jesus is in the garden, and he's brought his disciples with him, his inner circle with them, and he asked them, okay, pray with me. Pray with me. Jesus knows what's coming. He knows what's about to come upon him. And so he's bringing his guys, and he's saying, pray with me, be watchful. And what's Peter doing in the garden? He's sleeping. See, multiple times Jesus comes back to Peter, back to the other disciples there. He's telling them, wake up. Okay, pray with me. Stay alert. Stay watchful. But they kept just falling back asleep. See, they were in the midst of an oncoming battle. And the enemy creeping up on them, and they were dozed off. And so Peter, if you know the story, as that night unfolds, He denies that he even knew Jesus, that he had followed for 3 years, denies that he even knew him three different times. And he denies that he knows Jesus for no other reason than self-preservation, self-centeredness. He was trying to save his own skin. He wasn't prepared. He wasn't watchful for the battle that was raging. He wasn't focused on the mission that Jesus had called him to. And he felt in this moment that an experience, the devastating consequences of that failure to be sober-minded, to be watchful. But man, thank God his grace is sufficient. See, as we walk this journey toward our future home with Christ, remember, life is war. It's hard. It's difficult. And there is a real enemy out there seeking to destroy you. Do you realize that? That there is a real enemy out there right now that is seeking to destroy you, or as Peter would say, devour you. And so be sober-minded as we walk this path. Be watchful. Think on that which is right and true. Know your weaknesses. Know where you're prone to attack, and grow in God's grace, and by God's grace, strength and steadfastness. See, this life will be hard. I think we can all agree to that, right? So what is our hope? See, Peter says that our hope is this, that after we have suffered a little while, I love how he just throws it in there, after you've suffered for a little while. I mean, when you're walking through suffering, it doesn't feel like it's for a little while. When you're going through trial, when you're going through testing, when you're going through the fire, it doesn't feel like it's a little while. But what Peter is trying to draw us to is the grand scheme of eternity. He's saying, listen, live life in this scope or realm of eternity. All right? So you're going to walk through hardship and difficulty. It's sure to come in this life. But he says, listen, in the grand scheme of life forever, and what awaits those in Christ, it's a little while. So he says, after you've suffered a little while, he says, our God who is full of grace, who has saved us, redeemed us, reconciled us through his Son Jesus. Listen to this promise. You see it in verse 10. He says, will restore, will confirm, will strengthen, will establish you. You know what he's saying there? He's saying that God is going to mend you. I mean, think of just, you know yourself, you know your faults, you know where you're broken, you know where you're weak. And maybe you've hidden that from everyone else, but our God knows every weakness. And what Peter's saying here is like there's coming a day when God's going to mend you back together, that all the broken pieces that make up our lives will one day be mended back together, that we'll be made whole. I mean, this is a return to Eden, right? Life as it was meant to be lived. See, we'll one day stand before God strengthened. We'll one day stand before our Creator complete. We'll one day stand before our Savior established, but not through any work of our own, but through Christ and Christ alone. See, we should be longing and looking for that day to come. And our hope and worship should be to exalt our great God and King forever and ever, which is why I believe he wraps this section up in verse 11, which says, to the dominion, to him be the dominion forever and ever. Amen. See, we are to live our lives for one overwhelming purpose, to bring glory to God in every aspect of our lives. And as Peter closes out this letter, he says in verse 12 that he had declared, listen, the true grace of God. See, the mystery of the true grace is this union that joins suffering and glory, exaltation through humiliation. This is the true grace of God. And so like Peter says, he says, stand firm in this grace. Continue to pursue holiness. Continue to pursue godliness. Set your eyes on this future hope. Set your eyes on this glory, this future glory that is awaiting you. Be humble. Be watchful. Resist temptation. Walk patiently through suffering. Care for one another. See, our prayer for this life should mimic the prayer recorded by St. Patrick many centuries ago. Let me read this to us as we close. He says, I arise today through God's strength to pilot me, God's might to uphold me, God's wisdom to guide me, God's eye to look before me, God's ear to hear me, and God's hand to guard me, God's way to lie before me, God's shield to protect me, God's host to save me from snares of devils, from temptations of vices, from everyone who will wish me ill, far and near, alone and in multitude. Amen. Let's pray. God, would you help us? Help us to understand and realize who we are and who you've called us to be. So God, we are your adopted children, sons and daughters of the God Most High. And yet we know that as we walk this life here, as sons and daughters, that this life will be difficult. That life will bring hardship and pain and suffering. And so God, may we be a people that are prepared for it. But may we also be a people that walk in humility, watchfulness, sober-mindedness, as we walk this path of grace, as we look to and long for our future home with you. And so, God, I pray that we would live with eternity in mind. God, this shapes who we are. I pray that we would live with the gospel resting upon us, that the lenses by which we view life would be through the lenses of God's grace and what he's accomplished for us through Christ. And so through that, may we walk in humility. May we walk in godliness. May we serve one another, care for one another, love one another. And God, may we rest in your grace and your love for us. So to you be glory forever and ever. Amen.